we're going to be looking today. I want you to look forward to every sermon. Man, I look forward to this one because we're going to look at God's grace. I'm going to put the slide up there. That's why I'm always, you know, again, I know I do not probably communicate my appreciation for you and for you coming to church, but I will say I miss you when you're not here, and I miss people now, and not so much for just my own pleasure, but I do take seriously the Word of God, and I do try to give you something today, and anytime someone's not here, I think they're missing not so much a blessing from me, for sure, but something that from the Word of God. And I've been looking forward to this. One reason is because I probably do preach, a little more on the negative side, I guess you could say. But there's a lot of negative stuff in the Bible, sin and things like that. But we're going to look at understanding God's grace, and I'm looking forward to it. So, like I said, I'm glad you're here, because I really hope that we can learn a few things. And if I ask you what the book of Jonah is about, some of you might say a great fish that swallowed a man. Some of you might say a great city. Some of you might say that it's about a disobedient prophet. Some of you might say it's about a great revival, and I would say amen to that. Man, a great revival it was. All of these would be correct to a point, and there are some great lessons we can learn from them. From the disobedient prophet Jonah, we've learned about God's will. We've learned about the problem with sin, and if nothing changes, next week we're going to look at running from God's will, okay? So we're going to go back to Jonah and the prayer in the belly of the whale. But the book of Jonah is about more than just a fish. It's more than just about a great city. It's more than about a great revival and even a selfish man. Like all the books of the Bible, it's about God. Warren Wimpy said this, "It's about God. God is mentioned 38 times in these 4 short chapters. If you eliminate him from the book, the story of Jonah wouldn't make sense." Jonah is about God, about God's will, it's about God's love, and most importantly, it's about God's grace. Warren Wimpy said this as well, these books, talking about the Old Testament book, including Jonah, reminds us of God's continued story of grace and mercy. You can see God's grace from the beginning of the book of Jonah all the way to the end. But you can see it clearly, and we read it a couple of times, but I want to read it again this morning. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." I'm going to tell you something. Jonah's heart, attitude, and actions were pretty lousy. Wouldn't y'all agree with that? But I'm going to say one thing that he had right. I'm trying to find the book of Jonah, by the way, while I'm talking, so. You know, I can't do two things at once. It's hard. But his theology was spot on. Jonah, he had a terrible attitude. His actions were terrible. His heart was terrible or pretty lousy. But there's one thing, whether he liked it or not, Jonah's theology was spot on. When he just said that, and he said, "Thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness." Perhaps Jonah was thinking about Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Jonah, in chapter 4, verse 2, put in plain words the message of the book of Jonah. God's grace. God's grace. This morning, I want to gain an understanding of God's grace. We've gained an understanding about the problem with sin. We've gained an understanding about God's will. And today, I will look and understand about the grace of God. Now, and what is grace? In my opinion, defining grace or explaining grace is a little challenging. Because, here's why, grace, mercy, and love of God are all intertwined. Grace is another attribute which is part of God's love, okay? So, the little theology here, the little doctrine, is that God's love is born, or God's grace comes from God's love, okay? So, I think, go to the next slide, because I'm going to put Brother Matt to work today, because I do have some quotes and stuff I want to put up. It says, A.W. Tozer, which is the, knowledge of the book called Knowledge of the Holy, which is a really good book to read. Many of y'all probably know about A.W. Tozer, but and he said, in God, mercy and grace are one, but as they reach us, they are seen as two, related, but not identical, okay? So, what my point here, and he's saying here, is that mercy and grace are intertwined, and so is love. And you can see this in the verse we just read, in verse 2 of chapter 4. You see that? You see what it says? Thou art gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and that verse says, and great kindness, okay? And if you start studying out great kindness, almost every other translation you read translates it with loving kindness. The ESV actually says steadfast love, okay? So, my point here is when you're talking about grace, man, it's real easy to talk about mercy and to talk about love, okay? So, that's why it can be a little, in my opinion, it can be a little challenging. Because when you talk about one, it leads to another. But we are going to try to zero in this morning on God's grace. So, let's define grace, okay? Next slide here, getting another quote by A.W. Tozer. Grace is the good pleasure of God and inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving, okay? All right, so basically, if you want just a simpler definition, it's unmerited gifts. I put the next one up. I think I put another one up there, okay? Written by Dr. Leroy Fourlines. When God's love is manifest toward those in misery and distress, we call it mercy, okay? So mercy and grace are the same, it's two sides of the same coin. When God's love is manifest toward the ill-deserving, we call it grace. Because the emphasis is on the fact that it's unmerited. Alright, so now, God's love toward sinners is mercy in that they are miserable and distressed, in His grace, in that they are ill-deserving, okay? So, to take my point in reading that, in case you're like, I don't know what you're saying, and I had to read it 10 times, so it's okay. Two things. Number one, grace and mercy and love all are intertwined, okay? I want you to understand that, okay? It's in God, it's the same, but when we receive it, it's different. Number two, is that grace is something we don't deserve. Okay, as you start studying that, you'll see, and it's something that we do not deserve. It's unmerited gift. Now that we have a basic working definition of grace, let's look here at the first point. Number one, the principles of grace. And trust me, it's not going to be that deep, okay? So it'll be pretty, not shallow, hopefully, but we won't think that hard. I hope we're not. There are some principles that I want to look at that are very close connected. God's grace is undeserved favor. I want you to get that. I want you to keep thinking that because I'm going to get to a point in the sermon Well, I want to ask you, do you show grace? Because I just dawned on me, Miss Janet. And that if we wait to be nice to someone when they deserve it, that's not grace. And how miserable a lot of us are because we don't practice grace. Okay, so stay with me. Because I'm going to bring it home. So stay with me. Because this really, you know, God, you know, Jesus said my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the ways that it can be easy is to have grace. One thing that's weighing you down, and because many of us, including myself, we don't show grace. We wait until someone earns it. Well, that's not grace. And that's why sometimes we're miserable. That's why our yoke is not easy. That's why every day we wake up with bitterness and stuff because, great man, we'll get to that, but stay with me now. Here's the thing. Letter A here, the first principle I see here in the book of Jonah here is God's grace is to all. God extended his grace to Nineveh. I want you to understand something. Due to their practices, they didn't deserve grace. Okay, I want you to understand. They didn't deserve anything. They were wicked. They were wicked to the point that God is going to destroy them. Think about that. I don't think we realize that because we get so focused on Jonah. But here in Jonah chapter 3, it says this, and Jonah began to enter, verse 4, into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think about this, Brother Sonny, in that they're so wicked that God gave them 40 days. 40 days. I mean, that's how wicked they had become, that he was going to destroy them. Well, even Jonah's philosophy, they didn't deserve grace. In his heart, Jonah knew someone deserved judgment, it was Nineveh. They were godless, wicked, cruel. They were ruthless. They were people who murdered and bullied, harassed people. I mean, they stacked up skulls to mark where they had been. Victims of dead skulls. I mean, that's pretty gruesome. It's one thing to kill someone. I mean, I don't know how they did it. I don't know if they waited all the time, but they hit skulls. I mean, that's a pretty grotesque thing to do. They were so bad that God was going to destroy them. Yet we see in chapter 1, or verse 1, what does it say? It said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The second time saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, and preach. God told Jonah, go to preach to them. No, they don't deserve it, but do it anyway. I'm going to give them a chance. God extended his grace. In the content, we know this was a surprise to Jonah. Jonah, like most Jews, believed that God's love and God's grace were exclusive for him and no one else. And you sit here today and say, well, I think God's love and grace is for everyone, okay? Do you practice what you believe? Do you practice what you believe? Do you practice it? What do your actions say? To be honest with you, we'll get to it later. My actions many times say that only certain people deserve grace from me. So, we'll get more of that here in a minute. But here's the thing, God said no. The one message that the book of Jonah screamed is that God's grace is for all. Even for the wicked, godless Gentile, but it also was to the disobedient religious Jew. We see that God extended his grace to Jonah. See, Jonah wasn't doing so good himself. Jonah, as one reason said, Jonah had the wrong attitude about God's will. He had the wrong attitude about God's word. He had the wrong attitude about Gentiles. And he had the wrong response to chastisement. We know he refused to repent. Yet what did God do? God gave Jonah grace. God's grace came in the form of a fish. Warren Wimpy said this, Jonah no doubt expected to die in the waters of the sea. But when he woke up inside the fish, he realized that God had graciously spared him. Did Jonah deserve it? No. But God did. God graciously saved Jonah. God's grace. I want you to understand this. I want you to get this. And we're going to apply it here in a second point here. But I want you to get this. God's grace is to all. There's nothing that God's grace can't reach. There's no sin too great. There's no sin too dark that God's grace can't forgive. There's no one excluded from God's grace. And I don't think we have that problem here. But no one is excluded from God's grace. And no one should be excluded for us showing people God's grace to them. I don't care what they believe. I don't care what they do. You do not have a right to not show grace to people. The book of Jonah teaches all about God's grace to all. It's to the wicked sinner who doesn't know God, and it's to the saved person that's drowning in sin. Grace is to you and to all. God's grace is to all, but it's also abundant. Romans 5:20 says this, moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, to the riches of his grace. The way that God deals with Jonah reveals that God's grace is abundant. Here's the thing. And I don't know who, I mean, I wish we had a full house today. I wish we had the 20 people that normally come. And if you have an answer for that, I'd like to know. I mean, I understand one thing about unsaved people not, or new people, but getting the people who are supposed to come faithfully and don't come, if you have a suggestion, I would love to know what that is. I've called people, I text people, you know, anyway. Because, I mean, we almost every week have over 10 people not show up. Maybe all 10 are sick, I don't know. All 20, about 20 now. I wish everyone can hear this, but here, no matter how great your sin is, God's grace can cover it. God's grace can cover it. It's abundant. God's grace is to all, God's grace is abundant, and God's grace is available. The story of Jonah shows us that God is wanting to show you grace. That's why Jonah was so intent on not going to Nineveh. He knew that God's grace is available. I want you to know something. And I have no clue where you're at. You may be here and you may not be saved. I don't know. But there isn't a person too deep or too gone that God's grace doesn't reach out to. There's not a person that God doesn't love. There's not a person that God's grace doesn't extend to. And here today, it also, God's grace is for you. I want you to understand that for every person. That is the principles of grace. We see the principles of grace now. Number two, let's look at the person of grace. And then we're going to get a little more. The first point, kind of an introduction. This is where it's going to come to us, okay? In a sense of applying to us. The person of grace. You say, what do you mean the person of grace? Letter A here is the cost of grace. All right, now, it is a little more theological today, or thinking. I know some of y'all may not like to think, but one of God's attributes is grace. Okay, so let's go to a slide here. God could not save sinners simply by exercising the attribute of grace. This will be incompatible with his holiness. He can exercise grace only in accord with provisions of atonement. Okay, so what he's saying here, y'all need to, it's good. I know that it's a little dry, but it's good. We need to learn this. God is a God of grace. That's his attribute, okay? But his attribute alone cannot just save you. He has to make it available. His atonement and application of that atonement on the condition of faith. For God to express grace to us, there is a price to be paid for sin due to God's holiness. Okay, so I want you to understand that, okay? God is graceful, or God has grace. God loves us. But God's holiness isn't just going to turn a blind eye to sin. And there had to be something there. And that's where the atonement comes in. God's Son paid the price for grace. I want you to understand that. See, grace without Jesus is not available to us. The only way that God's grace could be available to us is that someone paid the price, and there was somebody paid the price, Jesus Christ. Let me read this next quote here. I think there's another one. A.W. Tozer, the Apostle Paul, who beyond all others, an exponent, I mean, he's a believer of grace and redemption, never disassociated God's grace from God's crucified Son. Always in his teaching, the two are found together organically and inseparable. Now, why is that, Brother Mark? Why do you never see God's grace and Jesus separated? Because you can't. You can't. God isn't just going to say, God doesn't say, hey, here's a free get out, here's the get out of free jail card for no nothing. No, it has to come. God's holiness said, okay, I love all of you. He loves us. He said, I love you, I love you, I love you. I don't want you to go to hell, but I can't just let you in. I want to extend my grace, but the only way I can extend my grace, and the only way is to deal with sin. And if we're going to deal with sin, something's going to have to pay the price. And that's where Jesus Christ came in. Jesus Christ said, I am going to pay the price. It's a cost. Jesus shed his blood so we can access God's grace through faith. This is what I said a minute ago. Atonement. And atonement is made possible by faith. Remember? By grace through faith. Ephesians 1:7. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. You see that? Grace and Jesus Christ go together. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace costs something. It costs the life of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God loves us, and he wants to give us what we don't deserve, but God is also holy, and his love will never contradict his holiness. So the only way for God to express grace to us is for Jesus to die for our sins. See the cost of grace. Letter B, the conduct of grace. The conduct of grace. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Grace is undeserved. Grace is a wonderful thing. It costs Jesus everything. But this is where some people kind of get derailed. Because God is grace, because God has saved you, if you're saved, it does act a certain way. Brother Darrell, that's what bothers me sometimes. And people say, I've been saved by grace, yet the conduct doesn't show that. You say, what do you mean? Well, grace, and I got this up here, number one, grace shouldn't lead to sin. Grace shouldn't lead to sin. See, if you've been saved by God's grace, this is what we're combating in America right now. Everybody says we're saved by God's grace and unmerited, oh, praise God. Yeah, but it costs God something. It costs Jesus something. It was shed by his blood, and we should not take that for granted. We should not take that lightly. And so grace, if you say, I've been saved by grace, and it has been, it should not lead to sin. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So the question is, should we just keep rolling like we have because grace now covers everything? Paul says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace should not lead to sin. Grace should lead to holiness. And that's where we're missing the mark in most American churches today when it comes to Christianity, and that we have this idea, an unbiblical idea that God can be my Savior, but I don't have to, or I'm not going to change. That is totally unbiblical. God, and it shouldn't be out of fear, Brother Mark. It should be the fact that we realize that my salvation, the grace that's been given to me, didn't come cheap. It literally, for me and you to have grace that we love to talk about so much, it cost Jesus. Jesus had to lay down and be nailed to a cross. And he had to be stood up, hung up, and he had to be crucified. That was the call. And that should get you to realize that, man, this cost something. We should see grace as something precious. Something precious that we don't want to take for granted, that we want to take seriously. And on top of that, if you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and you're going to live holy, all that too. But just the fact that our attitude shouldn't be, well, I got grace, I can do what I want. Man, how are that ain't the lack of understanding. You don't really know what you're saying when you say that. If you accepted God's saving grace and still act like a sinner, something is wrong. Something's not right. That's not how grace conducts itself. Grace doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. Even Jesus, his attribute is grace, but he didn't turn a blind eye to sin. He didn't say, well, we're just going to let everybody into heaven. I'm just going to, no, he dealt with that. And it wasn't his sin, it was our sin. He said, I'm going to deal with that. There's going to be a price to be paid. Grace shouldn't lead to sin. Number two, though, how should it conduct? Grace should be shared. Grace, you say, what do you mean? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to Matthew chapter 18. Now, this is just a parable, and I want to make a point with this parable. I think it's a parable now, I don't remember. And I don't say it's a parable, I don't think. Well, we know in chapter 18, verse 26, there's a servant that owed a very large debt. And the content here, it was a debt that he couldn't pay back. I mean, it would be like $1 million at least, you know, something that he would never be able to pay back. And verse 27 says, and verse 26, and the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, which that's love, which that's where grace comes from, out of love, and loosened him and forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Now, I know it's been a little bit dry, the sermon, but here's what it's really going to hit home, okay? So perk up, some of y'all listen. But now, I know it's dry, but honestly, we need to learn this. When we come to church, we need to put on a thinking cap at times. And it doesn't need to be fluff. But here it is. And his servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And according to the context here, it was something that could have been paid back, okay? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, that he should pay the debt. And then look at verse 32. The other guy found out, and said, then his Lord, after he had called him, said, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have pity on thee? See, you, if you're saved, you receive what you didn't deserve. You know, we, if we're saved, I mean we, those who are saved, many times we make people earn our grace. If they deserve it, it didn't cease to be grace. I'm afraid that we've received grace, but do we share grace? Do we demonstrate grace? I'm going to be honest with you, didn't demonstrate grace. Do you only forgive people who ask for forgiveness? Do you only show grace to people in traffic that are acting right? I mean, you know, I don't lie. I'm telling you, that irritates me. But see, I just dawned on me how much better my life would be. How much stress free my life would be if I learned to practice grace. Think about I've told you on Wednesday night, I can't stand people coming the wrong way in a parking lot. What would happen if I just learned to be graceful and just pull over and not even think anything about it? How much easier would my life be if I said, you know what, I'm going to do something good. I'm going to do this for them. They don't deserve it, but I'm just going to do it. What if that we could just naturally practice and demonstrate grace each and every day? How less mad would you get? How less, some of y'all might not take blood pressure medicine. I'm just kidding, but you know, because your blood pressure wouldn't go up. Think about how much stress-free your life would be if you could demonstrate grace. Yet, Yeah, so many of us are like this servant in this story. I mean, actually, I don't think it's a parable. It doesn't say it's a parable. But anyway, that it could be. But he has received grace. He was forgiven a debt. He was given something he didn't deserve. None of us, I want you to understand, none of us, try to get the picture. We, if you're saved, have been given eternity in heaven. You don't deserve that. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you walk with God, no matter how many church services you've attended, no matter how much money you give to the church, no matter how many people you talk to or not, you don't right now deserve heaven. Yet, how hypocritical. We wake up on Monday, and because someone don't look at us right, we get a sour attitude toward them. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. At least I am. We've been given so much grace, yet should we not do the same thing? Very few, I believe very few of us probably actually practice true grace. Grace is doing something that people don't deserve. Yet how many of us live our lives on a merit-based system? I'm gonna do this. You know, I'm gonna be nice to my boss because he's been nice to me today. Or I'm gonna, you know, let's be honest. Or I'm not gonna let that person in because they pass all the traffic and try to cut in front of everybody. I'm not gonna show grace. But you know, the problem is it's not showing grace. You know who it hurts? It hurts you. Now, one, you're a hypocrite. But number two, think about how much free your life would be if you would just show grace. I'm afraid we're like the man in the parable. We show, we share, we demonstrate very little grace. Maybe there's someone in your life you need to show grace to. Jesus is the person of grace. And he paid a price. And when we realize that, number one, we're not going to take it for granted. But also, we're going to realize what we receive, and we're going to show it to other people. We see the principles of grace. We see the person of grace. Now, finally, let's look at the problem of grace. The problem of grace. You say, what do you mean, problem of grace? Well, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Letter A here. Here it is. People don't see their need for grace. Let me go back to chapter 3 of Jonah. The people of Nineveh, I want you to get this, they needed someone to tell them that they were doomed and needing to repent. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly great, of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, and the king heard it, and he said, let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily to God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. You say, okay, what are you trying to get at? And you know what? Nineveh didn't know they needed God's grace. I mean, but Lord, if they would have known that they needed grace, Jonah wouldn't have went. But God said, Jonah, I'm going to send you to Nineveh to preach because they are doomed in their sin. And they need someone to tell them that they need grace. And it's up to Jonah to tell him. Not just up to Jonah. It's up to us. It's up to us. Not only should we demonstrate grace, we also should be sharing that people need grace. Romans 10:14, he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? and need grace because of sin. Yet there's many that don't know that they need grace. They don't know that they are a sinner. Yet, here's the thing, many people don't know, they don't see, and accept their need for grace because they don't know. They don't see it. I mean, the average person in Kingsport probably, statistically speaking, probably didn't know they need grace. They probably don't know. They probably don't know they need grace. That's the problem. People, and the kind of bill, people don't see the need for grace. And second problem is, let it be here, if believers don't reveal the need for grace. Let me ask you, when was the last time you tried to help someone see their need for grace? When was the last time that somebody that you're connected to, or you know, and you know is dying and going to hell, when was the last time you tried to get them to see that they need grace? See, here's the problem with grace. If believers don't reveal the need for grace, you say, well, when you get to that? We will stop when we started. Jonah 4:2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, oh God, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled. You see, Jonah had a problem. Jonah didn't want to reveal to the Nineveh the need for grace. He ran the opposite direction. He did not want to tell anyone. He didn't want to tell the Gentile about God's grace. But, oh, here's the thing. Don't judge Jonah too hard. Are you sharing people's need of God's saving grace? Yeah, I mean, yeah, you may, you know, when you walk out this door, and you go home, and you go to the store, and you go here, but you ever go to that person you know in your life that needs God's grace and talk to them? Do you ever reveal it? How are they going to know if they don't have a preacher? And that means not just me. I mean, how are they going to know if someone don't go tell them? I mean, how? I mean, I can't get, I mean, I'm guilty of this. That's why I'm preaching on. But when the last time, I'm not praying for someone. I'm not talking about, you know, inviting them to church. When the last time, okay, let's back up. When do you do any effort? And you may have, I'm not saying you haven't. But when the last time you do any effort to get someone to see that they needed God's grace? Last week? Last month? Last year? If the answer is no, then we're really no better than Jonah. I mean, when? I mean, I'm not going to get you this, but I ask you, do you know someone that, do you personally know someone pretty close that going to hell right now? I think most of you could raise your hands. But then if I ask this, what have you done in the last year, in the last 6 months, actively crying out to them? And say, hey, you need God's grace. And if you can't raise your hand on that sacred question, then don't beat Jonah up. Because me and you are no better than Jonah. And I can clearly mean, we're no better than Jonah. We're no better. We're no better. I think if Jesus looked at us, he'll probably say the same thing he said. And I've said this before. And I don't know if you're applying it to your life, but the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What are you doing? What are you actually doing? See, here's the thing. I mean, including myself, we're not talking to people. Once again, I wish, that's what I said something about my uncle. I wish some of y'all would have stood up, hey, we'll pray for so-and-so, they're not saved. Well, we got too much pride to do that, I guess. I mean, church ought to be filled with, we ought to be sitting there, hey, pray for so-and-so, they're not saved. They're on the way to hell. And that don't happen. We don't do that. Most people don't even share with me. Prayer request for people who are not saved. Well, I mean, what are we doing then? What game are we playing? What game are we playing? I mean, you really believe in hell? You really believe in hell? Do you really believe people are going to burn down forever? Do you really believe that? Are you doing anything about it? Are you telling people? I mean, to be honest with you, Since I've been here, and I've said it before, very few people come to me. I have had a few. Very few people come to me and say, hey, pray for so-and-so. They're not saved. Well, this is my conclusion. I could be totally wrong. I doubt if we're sharing prayer requests with each other about it, I doubt we're even doing anything. I doubt we're talking to them. I doubt if you're not praying and asking other people to pray, I doubt you're doing much to share, to show people they need God's grace. Now, I could be totally, I hope I am wrong. But I got a feeling I'm not. You see, if you say nothing, well, that's the problem with grace. I did a little junior church lesson a long time ago when I was at the church. Talk about, I forgot what about, you know, people speaking up when there was danger. And I talk about all the time when silence is not golden. You know, when they say silence is golden. Well, in this case, silence is not golden. And when you're honest, silent is sin. Think about it. Silence is sin. See, yeah, you may be coming to church faithful, and I think you are. I'm thankful that you're here. I think for some of you probably walk with God, and you probably don't do this and you don't do that, but are you sharing the gospel at all? I mean, are you doing, I'm not saying you gotta knock on every door and say, okay, turn your Bible to John 3:16. But what are you doing? Are you talking to them? It should be more than, are you inviting them to church? I mean, what are you doing? I'm afraid we're just like Jonah. We're not running away from them, but we're just running around them. We're dodging them. Kind of like a football player. We're dodging them. Yeah, but the sad thing is, to be honest with you, most of us feel pretty justified. We feel pretty good about ourselves. That's the problem. The problem with grace, if people don't see their need for grace, and believers don't reveal the need for grace. You say, what do you want me to do? I want you to know that you need God's grace too, just like everyone else does, but we need to be revealing to others their needs for God's grace. In conclusion, not what we've learned. God's grace is available. And it's abundant. And it's for all. And I think all of them say, amen! And it's available and abundant and for all due to what Christ is doing. God's grace will lead because of what Christ has done, and grace will lead us to holiness, and we'll share it. But let me ask you, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God's grace is for all? Do you really believe that God's grace is abundant? I'm afraid that we're taking God's grace and we're rationing it out like we're in the Great Depression, like, well, it's not enough for everyone. God's grace is abundant. But I'm afraid we're not living that way. Our action is saying, that's just enough for me. Just enough for the Jews, like Jonah. God's love and God's grace is just for us. No, God's grace is for all. And I'm asking, you need that in your life, and it needs to be in the life of others. What do you do? Like, be honest with you, I've wondered, the average church, I'm not saying about just listening to you, but the average church person, Christian, I think would get upset if the preacher went to the house and talked to someone or, you know, visited a friend of yours and said, you're going to hell. No, and not maybe not bluntly, but would you get upset about that? That's the thing. We've gotten to the point where I think we literally get offended if someone was that blunt and said, you're going to hell. Why? That's a great thing. Not with the right tone and with the right attitude and with the Holy Spirt and, you know, and may not say it quite that bluntly. But that is the most precious thing you can do, is try to show someone their need for God's grace. There's nothing better. That's the thing. And that's why as a church, I'm all for benevolent things. But anyone can hand out water. The problem, the church becomes just a benevolent place where we hand out water. No, we need to tell them about the living water. That's what biblical missions is. Biblical mission It's not medical, and it's not about water, it's not about food. Now, obviously, that has a place. But true biblical missions, the Great Commission, is about telling people their need for grace. Their need for grace. That's the most precious. But here's the thing. I think an average person would get mad if you told someone that. At least that's how I see it. But it should be the most. I mean, I am so thankful for the people who influenced my dad. The ones that failed. I think I've said the ones that failed. And the ones that, I guess, not succeeded. But I mean, someone planted, some watering, and then someone got the, you know, got the harvest. You know what I mean? And for that, that was my Uncle Rick. He's the one that got to harvest that. But then people along the way. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that someone told me the truth. I'm so appreciative of that. But yet, but we act like, you know, no, the devil has got us blinded. Now, I know it may not be received that way. And in the right way, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're going to take a side at their house and you're going to burn. You know, there's adequate, there's appropriateness, there's tact. But I think the average one of us would not like Apostle Paul today. I say that when we should not. I think most of us is Apostle Paul or pastor. I don't think we like him. Because he didn't mince words. And I think we've become apathetic. When it comes to this, the problem is great, and we're not revealing it. We need to do that. And hey, maybe here you may need God's grace for the first time. And we stand on our feet, when our hands bowed, eyes closed, and the penal presence will come up. I know that today was a little, I guess, deeper in the ascent. I know that, you know, it was a little more, I knew, I was excited about it. I knew it wasn't going to probably reel you in, as per se. But I think we've learned some things. At least I have. Hey, and a sermon, I mean, all of them wouldn't speak to me, I guess. But when I started to say about God's grace, and when I guess when it really dawned on me, that it's undeserved favor. Number one, I don't deserve it, but I'll say this for me. If you want to know what I got from it, well, I realized how little I demonstrate grace. My sister used to say when I was growing up that I was all law and no grace, Miss Janet. You know, that's a personality thing. But it's also a spiritual problem, too. You know, and in the personality, I am my personality, but it's also a spiritual problem. And I thought about that, and then I thought, man, I need to be demonstrating grace. I need to be demonstrating, and maybe that's you, maybe today, maybe you are sharing the gospel. And they begin to play, I'm going to start playing, maybe you are demonstrating, maybe you are sharing, I don't know, but I know me, like, one thing is that, the two things hit home was, number one, I'm not demonstrating it. And number two, I really know better than Jonah. Oh yeah, I dress up and I come to church and I preach and you know and but really, when I start looking at my own actions, I really know better than Jonah. No, I didn't tell of running in the opposite direction. I don't know what it is today. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never experienced grace, a saving grace. Maybe you're here today, maybe you are saved, but you forgot what grace cost Jesus. And maybe you're taking God's grace for granted. Maybe you have the wrong attitude. Maybe you're like me, maybe you're just not sharing it. And they play, I'm going to quit talking. If God spoke to you, I want you to talk to Him. Come to the altar.